Of all the things that Mrs. Woodall told me about her funeral, there were two. One, everything you need to know is in the front of my Bible. So we have her Bible, so we have everything I need to know about the funeral. At least the order of funeral and the events that she wanted included in it. But the other thing she said was an absolute requirement, and I don't know how many times I heard this, but it certainly was more than once, and that is that we had to preach the gospel at her funeral. Folks had to hear clearly the way of salvation. I know that most of you did not carry a Bible with you to church. There is one in the pews if you'd like, but I have them on the overhead that you may see today. As we think about Edna Woodhull, she lived just almost a little less than 1 month shy of 80 years. And the Lord had many opportunities for her to serve Christ over those many years. Some that she took because they were there. Sometimes she had those opportunities because she determined that she would be faithful. In looking at her life, I don't think that there's anyone who would say she was anything but faithful. She had a wonderful quality of being here so many times. Even the last month or so when she was very sick, she had said how much she missed being in church. I'm going to be speaking to you from a few verses found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Paul is really... but this is a sermon from one of the apostles. And as they are preaching, they just direct a few thoughts to us that really encompass all of us in some way. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 30 through 36, there are six verses there. They each represent very clearly one overriding theme that was very common throughout the preaching of the early apostles, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we've spoken today in regard to Mrs. Woodhull, not about, well, we hope she's in heaven, or we think she might be there, or she's gone to a better place, we don't know where that is. We've spoken, and those who have spoken on her behalf have spoken positively, authoritatively, confidently, that she's with Christ. Her hope was not a hope of uncertainty, like you hope it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. Her hope was a hope of certainty. And that hope of certainty carried through in much of the conversation that she had with those of you who knew her. When eternal things were discussed, it was always a matter of certainty. Christians don't speak about heaven like it's a place where they think that it would be nice to go there maybe someday. It's a place that we know we will be there now that we know Christ. You know, real assurance is not just thinking that we will go there. Real assurance is knowing that I will be in heaven one day just as much as if I were already there. That's what assurance is. Brother Woodall and Edna have spoken with that sort of assurance, that it wasn't just a distant, uncertain hope. It was an absolute and certain reality. Time and time again, as the apostles addressed the subject of salvation, they addressed it that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is the absolute reality that anyone, anywhere, who is willing to turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in the risen Savior, will not only be given the gift of life, eternal life, but will be absolutely certain that they have it. And so the reality here in this passage of Scripture is one of absolute certainty. Beginning at verse 36 through verse 40, I'm going to read in Acts chapter 13. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. You know, the theme of the preaching, as I mentioned in this passage of Scripture, is the reality that the resurrection had taken place, a real physical resurrection of Jesus Christ had taken place. And because that did, they offered salvation to anyone who would trust Christ. The reality of the resurrection guarantees a very certainty about every one of us, and that is that all of us must live somewhere forever. There's not a person in this room who, when you die, that's it. Everyone here, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, will not only have the opportunity of going to heaven, but you will live somewhere forever. And in this passage of Scripture, it is just incredibly clear that it is necessary for us to make certain of our eternal destiny. The theme of this preaching was the resurrection. Because Christ arose, you have the hope, the possibility, I might say, of having eternal life. There is not any sinner anywhere who does not have the guarantee from God that if they come with a humble heart of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that they will not be saved. We all have the certainty that anyone coming to Christ on the basis of genuine faith and repentance will be forgiven and will be saved from their sins. Note, if you would, as the passage describes here in verse 36, but David fell asleep. You know, David, to the Jewish culture at that time, was the great hero of Israel. He had united an Israel that was split. He had developed Israel to the greatest stage of glory that it had had at any point up to his lifetime. David was a great military ruler, a leader. He had defeated the arch enemy of the Jews, the Philistines' leader, Goliath. He seemed almost invincible. He is remembered in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. You know, it's interesting. David had his troubles in life. When Hollywood remembers David, they remember him as David and Bathsheba. When God remembers him, he's remembered as the man after God's own heart. You know, it's not what one or two things a person does in life that identify them. It's the direction of their life, the direction that they go in life. And most folks have a spiritual direction or a carnal direction, but we have some direction that we go in. God remembers us, thankfully, for the direction that we go in life. The Bible says he fell on asleep, in that he had raised Jesus up again. In verse 33, we're told that the Holy One was also raised up again, Jesus. But this death is not the end. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29 says this, Jesus himself spoke and said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's not speaking there that people who do good things go to heaven, people who do bad things go to hell. It's speaking doing good in the sense of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who has true faith in Christ will experience face-to-face reality of knowing and seeing Jesus Christ. Those who do not know Christ will experience eternal damnation. The wonderful truth in this passage of Scripture is that life has been given to all who are willing to trust Christ. Look farther down at that verse where the Bible says here that David served his own generation by the will of God. You know, it's not many people who can serve other generations than their own. Sometimes people will write a book and they'll serve another generation. With video and radio recordings, it's easy for someone to, in some senses, serve their succeeding generations. But the reality is, God has put us primarily here to serve our own generation. The people you know and people who are alive right now are the people you're to serve. Edna served those people. She served you, and she served me. And she served this generation and this community and the hospital system with the volunteerism that she developed and raised up and had such an integral part in making that happen. But the spiritual impact she had in the cradle roll ministry, in the nursery, and in teaching Sunday school, and the choir, and leading the choir, starting the choir, being involved in music, she served her own generation. Don't misunderstand. You have one life. You know, you can waste it. You can invest it. You can use it. You can be used of God during it, but you just have one. And if you waste and twitter away that life, it's gone. You know, there's no reruns, there's no opportunity to go back and start all over again. You have one life. I often think when we were in Philadelphia, we went down to a celebration downtown on the turn of the millennium. Everybody wasn't sure whether the subway was going to go back north after the millennium turned or not, but we took a big risk and went down. And you know, when you get on one of those subways, the train opens, the door opens, it's just a hydraulic sound. You have about 30 seconds. If you're not on the train, it closes. That's opportunity. That's what your life is. Your life is an opportunity. It's just a short time. But during that opportunity, if you don't settle things with Christ, they won't be settled afterward. There's no hope beyond the grave of finding forgiveness. There's no hope beyond the grave of working your way, working your sins off. There's no hope beyond the grave of settling things with God. It's now, or so to speak, as we have heard, never. In spite of Edna's ongoing illness, I admired her in so many ways for her faithfulness, for her willingness to minister to other people while she was here. She could have, and many people would have under her circumstances, sat at home and done something else and complained to everybody who would listen. But she made her retirement years, and as Brother Woodall did too, made his retirement years years of investment where they invested in people, and they invested in people in a way that they would be useful servants of God. They served God by his will throughout their life. The second verse I want you to look at for just a moment is verse 38. The Bible says here in verse 38, "Be it known unto you," this is a clear statement, "be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." You know, we don't have any statues in our church. We have a cross behind me, an empty cross, because Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's resurrected. We have an empty cross. We don't have statues here because we preach Christ. Christ who's living, Christ who is alive, Christ who's ever ready to hear and respond to the repentant cry of a believing sinner. And the wonderful truth is that the Bible says so very clearly in this verse, I want you to know this, and I want you to underline it in your life. I don't want you to make a mistake. "Be it known unto you, men and brethren," and that would be probably the category of the fellow Christians who were hearing and men who weren't yet believers, "that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." It is not religion that saves a soul. It is not good deeds that save a soul. It is not works of goodness that save someone. Sometimes folks say, "Well, you know, I am a good person, and so I know because I'm a good person, when I leave this life, I'll go to heaven." Let me ask you a question. Good is compared to what? You know, when we compare ourselves with other people, we can always find some who are worse than us, can't we? I mean, I know people who are worse than me. You know people who are worse than you. And no matter how bad a person is, they all know somebody who's worse. But the reality is, that's the wrong comparison. Paul wrote that we're foolish to compare ourselves to others. But the Scripture says that the comparison that we should make is to Christ. He who knew no sin, knew by the sense and never participated in sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're not good by our standard. By comparing ourselves with Jesus, we're sinners in need of a Savior. If you just take the Ten Commandments and look at your life, honestly, have you always, you know, one of the commandments is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Have you always, always, always put the Lord first on Sunday? Thou shalt not steal. You ever steal a paperclip? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ever use God's name in a way that wasn't in reference to him? Have you always obeyed your parents? Honor thy father and thy mother? Well, none of us can say that we have done that. We've all done plenty wrong in regard disregarding the commands of our parents. You just go right down that list, and every one of those you can check off as something that in some way you've disregarded God's command in that particular issue. And that's why God says so very clearly, by this man, the one who came and died for our sins, by this man is the one who makes it possible for us to have forgiveness. He is the one that provides forgiveness. We talk about forgiveness here and how to get it, but we can't give it to anybody. You have to go to the source. You have to go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ to find forgiveness. Look at the next verse, verse 39. What is the result when someone calls upon Christ and asks for forgiveness? The Bible says in verse 39, "And by him all that believe, are justified from all things from whom ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Forgiveness is by personal faith in that person. Forgiveness is found in one place, the person of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is found by faith in that one person. Now, faith is not just believing that there's a God. Faith is trusting in Christ. I'm reminded about the story of a man who had a little notch in a wheelbarrow, and he pushed it across a cable that he had put over the Niagara Falls. And then he put a wheelbarrow, and he took the wheelbarrow and pushed that across Niagara Falls and back, and there was a crowd there. They were amazed. And he said, "How many of you believe that I could put somebody in this wheelbarrow and take them across Niagara Falls and get them to the other side?" And there were quite a few people that said, "I think he could." And then he asked for a volunteer. All the hands immediately went down. Faith is not saying, "I believe that there is a God." Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow and say, "I trust Christ with my soul. And I have no other alternative plan. I have no backup. There's nothing in my life that I'm saying, well, if Christ can't save me, then my good works will, or Christ can't save me. I'm a member of such and such a church, and I'll negotiate with God." If you haven't come to faith in Christ and repentance of your sin, you don't have God's salvation. You might have some belief, you might have some religion, but you don't have God's salvation. Verse 39 says a very interesting word, "And by him all that believe are justified." Now, justified is a term that we might use in our legal system, but it has a wonderful theological meaning, and it simply means that God changes the way that he looks at someone when he saves them. No longer does he look at that person as a sinner who deserves condemnation. He looks at that person now as a sinner whom he has cleansed. He doesn't look at them as a sinner anymore because now he's cleansed. He's forgiven. The relationship that we have between us and God changes in justification. We sometimes say in describing that, God looks at us now and sees us not as a sinner deserving condemnation, but as someone whom he has just, if I'd never sinned. The relationship that God now has with that sinner is now one of a father with a son, an adopted son, one whom now has found reconciliation. God, who is angry with us for our sins every day, now he loves us. Now we are part of the beloved. He loved us before and died for us in the person of his son, but now because we're his children, because we have repented and received Christ, we are justified. And the relationship that we have with God is now changed. God describes it as we are reconciled, we are adopted, we are sanctified, we are redeemed, and many other words that God uses to describe us. But all of those words simply describe that God, when we call upon him and repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God changes his attitude toward us. And our relationship with God is now different. When Christians speak authoritatively and confidently, "I know that I'm going to heaven," it's not because they're bragging about themselves. It's them speaking confidently of what God did for them when he saved them. That salvation was real, genuine, and everlasting. When God saved me, he cleansed me, and that was settled once and for all. I'm not going to heaven because I deserve it, because if I got what I deserved, I would go to hell. I'm going to heaven because there's a wonderful Savior who died for me. And when I called upon God, God put the blood of Christ to my account, and I was saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am saved through Christ. I am justified by a God who loved me and was waiting my entire lifetime for me to trust Christ and repent. And when I did, he changed me. I want you to notice also the forgiveness is complete and entire. This is advanced one verse farther. But verse 39 says that we are justified from all things. Everything that you've done in life, when you repent and receive Christ, is cleansed. You know the wonderful thing about God when he saves us? He cleanses and is willing to cleanse any sinner from any sin. One of the mass murderers of our time, the worst mass murderers of our time, was Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy had admitted to, I think, at least 18 or 19 co-eds that he had killed. And after his sentence to death in Florida, he was visited by a Christian man who began to just speak with him about his soul. And over a period of about 40 hours that this man spent with Ted Bundy came to the point where he repented and received Christ. There would be many people who'd say that man doesn't deserve forgiveness. But the fact is, that's where we are. We may not be a mass murderer, but we're a mass sinner. And the sinners, like us, need cleansing. God can forgive any sinner of any sin. It is complete and entire. In verse 39, it is complete and entire from all things. The Bible indicates also in verse 39 that it is uniquely powerful, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. No law, no keeping of any law will cleanse you. The wonderful truth is that salvation is in Christ. It's getting to him, the resurrected Savior who died and paid for your sins. It's not what you do in life. It's what you do with Christ. It's not what you do with your church. It's what you do with Christ. Edna's desire to serve the Lord was not to become a Christian. It was because she loved Christ. She didn't mark up her Bible because she thought, well, that'll make me have favor in God's eyes. She loved God's word. And the truth is, when you come to know Christ, he transforms you. Verse 40 says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Well, there are lots of things spoken of in the prophets with this regard. Let me just read one of them. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." I bear some responsibility to you to tell you the truth and to be honest with you. But ultimately, you are responsible for the choice you make between you and God. You are ultimately responsible to recognize yourself as a sinner, as God said you were, to turn from your sin, ask God's forgiveness, and ask God's cleansing, and put your faith and trust in Christ, asking him to become your Savior. At judgment day, there'll be no passing the buck. "Well, Lord, if my parents would have been better, I would have been a Christian." There may be people in your life who are responsible for some things that have happened in your life that you didn't have control over. But ultimately, as an adult, you have responsibility from God to hear God's word, to respond in your heart, to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to call out to God and ask him to save you. Life is short. As Brother Woodall and I were talking this week, he said, you know, life is terminal. It always ends the same way unless Christ comes. Unless Christ comes, we're all going to be in a casket one day, and people are going to say nice things about us, whether they're true or not. And the fact is that we all go out the same way. And unless we come to Christ, we are lost. I didn't invent this way. I'm just telling you what God said is his way. The way to salvation, the way to God, is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a sad thing for you today to hear the things that were said about Mrs. Woodall, to have witnessed her life and to see her testimony, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ today and walk out of this room today and not turn from your sin and receive Christ as your personal Savior. That would be the saddest event of your life. Because you will not always have opportunity to trust Christ. Opportunities come like the doors that open, and they go, the doors close. There'll be a time when you're interested, there'll be a time when you're not. There'll be a time when you're willing, there'll be a time when you're not. There'll be a time when it's on your mind, there'll be a time when it's not on your mind. The wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God will save any sinner from any sin. He will justify us from all things if we just admit our sinfulness, what we deserve because of our sinfulness. Put our faith in Christ who died for us, call upon him and ask him to become your Savior. It would be an appropriate thing for us as we close this morning to just ask you to think seriously for a moment about your soul. I don't know all of you. I know many of you, but I don't know all of you. If you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ, there is no better day than today. Let's bow our heads, shall we, as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you that we have had the joy today of remembering someone who loved you with their heart. They had the flesh and they had struggles just like we all do. But Edna also had the wonderful confidence that she knew Christ, the wonderful demonstration in her life that she loved him, that she remained an obedient servant throughout her life. While our heads are bowed and before we conclude the service this morning, perhaps there's someone here who would say, in their heart, "Preacher, God was speaking to me today. I realize that I need forgiveness, and I need to call upon Christ. I need to believe the gospel and believe that Christ died for me and can save me." There where you are, if in your heart you recognize a genuine need of salvation, the Lord is not hard of hearing, and he's not unwilling to listen. If in prayer right now where you are, you simply but genuinely call upon him for his forgiveness and ask his cleansing for all your sins, and ask God to save your soul through the substitute he sent for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's promise is that he will justify you from all your sins. If you haven't settled that, would you settle it right now? Don't put it off. Right now. I wonder if there's someone who'd say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart, and I prayed today and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me and save me. Would you pray for me? I ask Christ to become my Savior today." If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, I ask Christ to save me today. I wanted to settle that once and for all." Father, as we bow before you and we remember this dear saint of yours who's gone to be with you now, we pray that the encouragement of her life might be one that we would remember for many years to come, that you would just, in your special comfort, provide a ministry of comfort and strength to Pastor Woodall, to Mark, and his children, and his dear wife, Janet, that you would meet their need of grace and comfort, you'd guide them by your Spirit, and you'd minister to our lives and hearts. We commit ourselves to your care this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.